Turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 4. Book of Jeremiah, in chapter 4. Let's start with verse 19. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me, I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, we're thankful to be able to gather together again and in freedom. Lord, we know true freedom from sin and from consequences, and true freedom from eternal death comes from you. And we thank you, Lord, for true freedom in Christ. We thank you, Lord, also for the physical freedom that we enjoy here today, to be able to meet without fear of persecution. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to take advantage of it. Please help us not to take it for granted. Lord Jesus, we pray that your word would go out today. Please help me to say the words that I need to say. Please be with my mind and with my mouth, and help me to honor you in the things that I say. Lord, help me to communicate this passage in the best way possible. And as we hear your word, Lord, help us to be changed. Lord, help each and every one in this room today not to go out the same way they came in, but to be helped, encouraged, strengthened, rebuked, touched in some sort of way by your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's actually a pretty dark passage, you know, and it's not one that you would normally find at, you know, at an encouragement conference, or this isn't necessarily a passage that, you know, some positive thinkers like Zig Ziglar might pick out in order to try to encourage the people. And yet this passage, it means a lot to me. It means a lot to me because of the calling of Jeremiah, the one who wrote this particular passage. You know, Jeremiah, from a young age, had been given a calling by God to preach His Word. God didn't really give him much of a choice. God didn't lay out five different occupations on the earth and ask Jeremiah to pick one of them. He basically told Jeremiah what he was going to do. And, of course, Jeremiah's task was not always the most pleasant one. He was in a bad case, and the country that he was in, Israel, was in a bad state at the time. And he had the privilege, some would say maybe the curse, of having to preach the truth to people that didn't care about the truth and didn't want the truth. You know, we're not in, I think, as bad a condition as Israel was in that day, as far as, you know, that in Jeremiah's time, judgment was already falling. But, you know, I don't know that we're that far away. We're in a bad case. There's a lot of people that would like to try to sweeten up the condition of humanity and the condition of the earth, but the truth is you can't find a lot of good in society today. You can't find a lot of good in humanity today. Humanity and the world in general is very, very dark. And yet that doesn't mean that we're walking around in depression, that we have our heads hanged down, because there is some light. In the church, there's light. In the church, there's encouragement. In the Word of God, we see tremendous encouragement. And Jeremiah, as a preacher, in verse 19, he says this. He says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. You know, this passage, I guess, is his cry. It's his burden, you know. And I remember the day that God called me to preach. You know, I still remember it. And it wasn't maybe a particular day, but you know, it was a series of events over a period of time that at a particular time I was finally convinced, yes, this is what God wants me to do with my life. And I remember it was right around it was 1983, maybe the beginning of 84, right around there when I felt like this is what God wanted me to do with my life. And I remember standing up in an open meeting once and communicating it and telling everybody that that's my calling. That's what I was supposed to do with my life. And it was a real freedom. But at the same time, I felt a burden that day. You know, there was a necessity placed upon me. Paul even says himself, he says, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And it's a tremendous responsibility. And so in a lot of ways, I identify with Jeremiah here. I identify with him in his burden. You know, he has this burden because of the Word of God. In fact, he says right here, he says, my heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. There's no doubt that the world would like to shut down preachers. They're shutting them down left and right. Little subtle ways. There's little things that over the course of time that we're not going to be allowed to say. You know, there are things that we're not going to be allowed to communicate. It won't be very long, and I'm not a prophet or anything like that, and I'm not predicting the future, but I just kind of have this feeling it won't be very long before there will be a lot of things that we, by law, will not be allowed to say because it'll offend some particular group or some particular behavior or something like that. But you know, the Jeremiah here, regardless of the consequences, he says, I cannot hold my peace. I want you to know that there are still some preachers that have burdens. They carry those burdens, and they cannot hold their peace from their burdens. You know, if it was my purpose here in this life to create a good position for myself and the purpose of some other preachers around here, you know, there would be some things that I would not say, you know. My desire and my goal would be to try to get to a bigger and more influential church and to try to, you know, get some place where I could financially establish myself and get a lot of respect. But you know, to me, I'm telling you something. This to me is not a career path. This is a calling. Yeah, it's a job. And in a sense, yes, it is a career because I've given my life to do it, but it is a calling. It is something that I am required to do regardless of what happens to me. It's not something that I do in order to have some sort of financial compensation for it or to set myself up. It's a calling that God has told me. And you know, there are some of you in this room, you have the same calling. Some of you young men have stood up and said, I am called to preach. And you know, whether you ever become a pastor or missionary, if you just have that calling to preach on the streets, or door to door, or whatever it is, you have a burden laid on you that God requires something of you. And so in this passage right here, there's a couple of things that I just like to point out. You know, there to maybe explain to you and to maybe communicate to you the burden of a preacher. Why a preacher has this particular burden. What is it that causes us to say, I cannot hold my peace from preaching the Word of God? I remember going to visit a house. I won't tell you who it was, but it was a visit we had to make and for family reasons. And so we went to this house. This was a long time ago. And I showed up at the door And the first thing, and the woman already knew that I was a preacher, and she already knew that I had that I was a pastor, and she hated preachers and pastors, and she had a real bad attitude towards things in general. And she stopped me at the door before I ever even walked in the door. She says, "There's two things that we are not going to discuss in this house: politics and religion." I said, "Okay, you know," and I was prepared not to discuss politics or religion. They want to talk about fishing or anything else, you know, I'll talk about fishing. And I determined on that first visit I wasn't going to make waves for the sake of family. And so we hadn't even sat down to dinner before she started just going on and on about how great the priests were and how dedicated, you know, the nuns were and all these kind of things. And I'm trying to be good, you know, I'm trying to be a good little boy, but it wasn't long before I said, "I cannot hold my peace," you know. And she left it open, and so we got into it, and we never got invited back to that house again. Caused a little rift. But, you know, I'm sorry. You know, there are certain situations where I cannot hold my peace. And there are some reasons why I can't hold my peace. And if you're a God-called preacher, there's some reasons in this world why you should never, ever, ever be quiet when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why you should never, on a single day, ever be ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. He says, "I cannot hold my peace." First of all, he says, "Oh my soul," he says, "Thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war." You know, I equate this, you see, because we also have received the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Back in that day, when an army was activated and when it was ready to be deployed into battle, they actually used trumpets as signals to tell the armies what to do, because they didn't have GPS back in those days. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have, you know, prick 77 radios that they could carry on their backs or anything like that. They basically took their cues from those trumpets, and those trumpets would sound and it would tell the army it's time to go to war. I don't understand how anybody could be called to preach in this day and age and then stop preaching because you and I have been given an alarm. We have been given the sound of the trumpet. God has told us it's time to preach, and we have to preach. You know, I'm going to tell you something. This doesn't only apply to just preachers. It applies to everybody that has the Spirit of God within them. Whether it's a housewife, whether it's an old grandma, whether it's a young child 10 years old. If you got the Spirit of God in you, you have an opportunity, you have a requirement to give forth the Word of God. And God help us if we're not witnesses that we need to be. I've heard the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. You see, God has already declared who we're at war against. Yeah, we're at war against the devil. I don't know if you understood that or not. And that's probably what, if you could look at it, it'll explain a lot of things about why things are the way they are in this world. We saw, showed a movie last night to the kids, and it was a movie based on a book that had, you know, that's very popular in school. A lot of the kids read it. It's called The Road to Terabatha or something like that. And so it's a book that, you know, the kids have already read in school. And, you know, and actually, as far as movies go, it's a very clean movie. There's not a lot of outward garbage in it. But one of the main stars of the show was this young girl, and she goes to church with this boy. And so the two young people that invited him to church, after they're riding home from church, and she was saying, "You know, I just really like this name, Jesus," you know, and she was talking about this church service because she'd never been in service before. And the little girl looks at her and said, "If you don't believe the Bible, you're going to be damned to hell." And she says, "Well, I just don't believe that God would damn me to hell. You know, I just don't believe that part. But I really like Jesus," you know, and kind of softening it down. And that girl ends up passing away. And the father is trying to comfort the boy because he says, "Man, she didn't believe the Bible. She's damned to hell." And she says, "I'm going to assure you, God would not damn that little girl to hell. She's too nice." And, you know, you would look at the movie by standards and you would say, "You know something, It's a good movie, you know. It's clean. It's something that the family can watch. But if you're not careful, that little subtle thought can get into your mind and start giving you this idea that the world has that good people are going to gain favor from God and bad people are not. Bad people are going to go to hell. But because this little girl wasn't outwardly bad, therefore there's no way that she could. And casting the Bible and casting belief in the Lord Jesus in kind of a negative light. That's the sound of the trumpet. It's time for us to speak up. You know, that's the world's philosophy. That's the world's idea of what it means to, you know, that these backward people that actually believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God and that we must abide by these practices, just like Linda was talking about this morning. You know, you look on the outside looking in, people look at Christianity and say, oh man, that's so oppressive. That's so incredibly oppressive because I can't do what I want to do. Well, you know, I'll tell you something, that is true. I can't do what I want to do if I believe the Bible. There's a lot that my flesh wants to do that's sin that I can't do because the Bible says no. Yeah, this book has really warped my life. I haven't been drunk since 1981. I'm not worried tonight about the blood test coming back positive as to whether I got AIDS or an STD or something like that. Yeah, it's warped it really bad. 11 o'clock at night, I'm usually in home in bed with my wife. Sometimes one or more of my kids, depending on what the situation is, you know. But I'm usually in bed with my family, so I'm not out at the pool halls late at night. So I miss all the good fights. Yeah, I'm warped. Last time I got stoned was 2 weeks ago, and that was only because my respirator had a leak in it while I was spraying lacquer. I know that accounts for a lot. But you know something? I got the call of God. You got the call of God. You got the Spirit of God in you. Then you've got the sound of the trumpet. And God's sounding the trumpet, by the way. God's sounding the trumpet. You look at verse 20. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. I tell you what else ought to motivate a preacher of God to preach, and that's the condition of the world. And I'm not just simply talking politics, you know, because a lot of times when preachers start talking about the condition of the world, they start talking about who's in power, Republicans and Democrats, and, you know, they're all wicked. Republican is not God's party. I'm sorry. We had a man here one time, a long time ago, when Clinton got elected, he almost took his life, man. He just came so close, was so depressed. I said, hey, you know something? Clinton may be president, but Jesus is still Lord. I'm not talking about politics here, but, you know, I'm going to tell you something about the condition of the land. When you see victims that make your heart just break over crimes and situations, and you see people suffering because of sin, you see young children because their mother or father can't stop drinking, how incredibly difficult their lives are and how incredibly in how much suffering they have to go through. When you see entire lands destroyed because dictators rise up and oppress the people, and you got people who have tremendous potential and could do good, but they can't because of dictators, and you begin to see how much this affects people, and you see the condition of the land, and we don't even have to get on about hurricanes or famines or diseases or pestilences, but just the things that we do to ourselves. And you wonder, how in the world can you hold your peace? And my philosophy has always been, the world flaunts their wickedness every day. And every day, they are bold to speak about their most vile things in public. And we're the ones that are supposed to be quiet? We're the ones that are supposed to tone it down for the sake of tolerance and for the sake of keeping the peace. I'm sorry, but if you open your mouth wide to exploit your sin, then I've got all the freedom in the world to open my mouth wide and tell you about the righteousness that's in Jesus Christ. If you're not moved by the condition of the land, if wickedness and the destruction of men's lives don't move you to tell somebody about the gospel, man, what's going to move you? What's going to get you motivated to decide that this is the calling, this is the work that God has chosen you to do? What's going to open your mouth if seeing incredible injustice and suffering every day because of the sins of men isn't going to do it? Well, I'm telling you what, the call of God, it motivates me. The condition of the land, it does too. Look at verse 21. This is something else that ought to move you if the Spirit of God is in you. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? You know, he says, how long shall I see the standard? You know, there is a... Sometimes in the Bible it's called a landmark. You know, sometimes it's a place, you know, and a standard. Sometimes it's a flag that's raised up high that the men can see and they can follow. Well, I want you to know that you and I, we don't ride under a flag. We're not nationalists in the sense that we are riding under the flag of a country as Christians. Christians don't have their own country here in this life. We have a standard, though. We have one that we follow, and it's Jesus Christ. Amen. And what we believe is that everything that we do, everything that we are, is not compared to other people and is not set aside as to, well, these were good, but these guys were better. Everything we do is compared to Jesus Christ. And we know that the judge of all the earth has a standard. He has a line. He has a measure by which He measures everything. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we see that standard. We see what could be. Man, I'm telling you something. In the church itself, do you understand that we are not living up to the potential that we could be living up to? That the church could be so much better. That the church could be so much more effective. That this church could be so much closer to God than it is. Because we see the standard and we look inside ourselves and we see that we're not attaining to that standard. Well, I want you to know that that ought to motivate you. You know, the Bible says when the righteous are in power, the people rejoice, something to that effect. And you know, we've seen it when there are righteous and good laws that are put into place and see how it just blesses the people and affects the people. And then when other laws are placed, you know, how it can oppress the people. And when you look at that, you wonder, and I say this not because I'm wanting to change the land, you know, because there are some Christians that get this idea and they decide, you know, the way to implement this righteousness in the land is by starting to lobby Congress. And there are Christian groups that spend millions of dollars in offerings from God's people to do nothing more than to lobby Congress for good laws. Well, you know, I'm thankful for every good law that comes down. I'm thankful for every wicked law that's defeated. Amen. But there's a better way. There's a more effective way. You see, because a lost man can lobby Congress for good things. Do you know that there are a lot of lost people that are fighting abortion very effectively? They're not Christians. They're lost. And somebody told me one time, do not do anything in your ministry that a lost man can replicate. Now think about it for a minute. You and I have a limited amount of time and opportunity. We don't have infinite resources, either financially or as far as the time that we're willing to commit. And so if I take my time, my precious time, and put it into something like lobbying for a new law or trying to stop a particular, you know, abortion or something like that, then I have just sold myself short, because even if I'm successful, the only thing I've done is make the condition of the land better for just a little while, but I have not attained to the standard of Jesus Christ. We should be spending our time doing those things that only Christians can do. There is nobody else in the world that can be an effective witness for Jesus Christ like Christians can. There is nobody else in the world that can preach the true and unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ like Christians can. There is nobody who can understand and follow the wisdom and the Word of God like Christians can. So what we ought to be about, and people have actually left our church because this is what we're about, and we are not about other things. But we're about the Word of God. We take this Word and we encourage and we strengthen one another by this Word. We don't use a lot of other things around here. You know, we don't have rock bands to try to pump people up. You know, we don't get motivational speakers come in and do this and that. The people that we bring in to speak, the people that stand up to speak in this church, they speak from this book right here. Amen. So we live by this book. This is our standard. And I'm telling you something, when you see this, it ought to motivate you. I'm telling you, I look at this and I see what I could be, and I see what this book right here gives me the potential to be, and it makes me want to be more like Him. It makes me want to be better. It makes me want to do my job better. When I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet. Verse 22 says, "My people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. And they have none understanding. And they are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge." Got an opportunity to talk to some people this week. And even though that talked to these young men and they represented themselves to be good Christians, and yet my conclusion was that they were a whole lot more wise to evil than they had knowledge of good. You know, I think sometimes we got it backwards. You and I know a whole lot about wickedness that we shouldn't have anything to know. I wonder why we know it. I wonder why you are so well versed in certain things. You know, we saw this, went to Fiesta, Texas this week, and we were sitting in this one place where they had this little show and they had all kinds of, you know, puppets and things and all kinds of other stuff, and they were going through these songs, and they were songs about, they were all, what do they call them, when somebody just has one hit, like one hit wonders. And so they went through the 50s and the 60s and the 70s and everything like that, and it went all the way up through the 70s, and I remember that song. But then they got to the 80s, the 90s, and the 2000s. And I'm sitting there scratching my head, and I'm wondering, why do I remember the old songs, but I have no idea what these other songs are? And I couldn't recognize any of them. Amen. You know, and then it dawned on me, you know, 1982 is when I got saved. Amen. I have no idea. Did you hear about this new band? No, I have no idea what this new band... What? You don't know this, you know... I don't know, Timber Ocean, Justin Timber something or another. You know, they were trying to tell me the other day, "You don't know who he is, man. I have no idea who he is." You know, I did something weird when I got saved. I decided I was going to stop all the worldliness and I was going to put the Word of God in my heart. And I know that's strange, and you say, "Man, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to stop listening to my music just because some Christian tells me to stop listening to my music. I'm not going to..." Well, you know, that's probably why you're so wise to evil and you're so dumb when it comes to doing good. You know, my daughter is retarded because she was born that way. What's your excuse? You know what retarded means? It means that your growth has been stunted. Your growth has been retarded. They got all kinds of reasons. They say some people are short, you know, because they ate something or they drank something, you know, and it stunted their growth or whatever. You know, I'm telling you something. If you're a Christian and your spiritual growth is stunted, and you better find out why, because you weren't born that way. God never intended you to be that way. God wants you to grow. God wants you to be strong. God wants you to be better. And what in the world are you doing knowing more about the world than you know more about God? Maybe one of the reasons why we like it so much, huh? Why you're so tempted to wickedness and to evil and to the pursuits of the flesh. Put a little of the Word of God in your heart.
Amen.
It'll motivate you to want to learn more.
Amen.
It'll get something in you. It'll stir something within your bones to make you want to be just a little bit more godly and to hate wickedness just a little bit more.
Amen.
He said, I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place, I'm reading in verse 26. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. And all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by His fierce anger. The Bible tells us in a lot of places, sometimes the Bible says it doesn't rain because God is punishing people. He tells us that. Sometimes it doesn't rain in a particular place because God's punishing those people and He withholds the rain. Sometimes He sends famine. Not because it's just chance, but because there are people there doing something that He does not like and He decides to judge. We see instances of God's judgment that are absolutely terrifying. You look at the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that doesn't put a little terror in your heart to see that kind of judgment, that kind of that kind of anger and wrath poured out. How about Noah's Ark? You know, it always amazes me how Noah's Ark is portrayed as something so cute and so fuzzy, you know, and there's a Noah's Ark in every nursery room in America, you know, because the animals are so cute, you know, and Noah's over there. And they even got a film now about Noah, you know, and don't you dare go see that thing. It's not funny. It's sacrilegious. If you've already seen it, repent. Because Noah's Ark is the judgment on the entire world. And when it was done, and the rains finally stopped and the water receded, 8 souls out of the entire population of the earth were left alive. It's a picture of judgment. I wish I could say, like that film that we saw last night, that you know, the little girl, she's going to go to heaven because she was a cute and good little girl. But I'm sorry, that's not the case. There's only one place of refuge from the storm, and it's inside Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I'm telling you something that I see coming. I see the judgment of God coming. Not because I've had a dream about it or because I sense something great is about to happen, but because the Bible has already prophesied He is going to destroy the entire world. He's going to destroy it. Why, you say you're a fire and brimstone preacher. Well, I find fire in the Bible associated with His judgment, and I find brimstone associated with His judgment. And I find that hell in this Bible is real. It's not treated like a parable. It's not just some figure of speech. It is a place where souls of men go, and there really is judgment. Not only do I see it in the book, but I've seen it in practice in this life. I've seen the judgment of God on individuals, and I've seen the power of God. You don't think that motivates you? I'm telling you something, this world is headed for judgment. You know what you and I are on? We are on a rescue mission trying to get as many souls away from that judgment as we possibly can. The Bible says of this earth that there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Those are the facts. Those are the facts of life. Our world is not a happy place. Our world is not an evolved place. Our world is not a place that is getting better and better, and we're all learning how to love one another and live in harmony and defeat all of our vices. This world is getting worse and worse, and God's judgment is going to fall. And the only way that a man can escape the judgment of God is through Jesus Christ. And you got the Spirit of God in you, and that doesn't motivate you to want to get up off your tail and get going? I'm telling you. Verse 27. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. I'm not going to make a full end. What He's saying here is somebody's going to get some mercy. In all of this judgment, He's going to save somebody.
Amen. Praise Jesus.
That's the hope of the preacher. If all I've got is all this other stuff, I'm going to tell you, as a preacher, I'm going to get pretty down and I'm going to get pretty tired and I'm going to get pretty upset and I might even get pretty depressed and feel real black. But there's mercy.
Amen.
You know what I know? That if I put out the Word of God, if I preach the Word of God, if I give out something so simple as a gospel tract, if I sit down with a lost friend and try to open up a road in order to give him the gospel, it just may be that God might have mercy on their soul.
Amen.
Because there's still a chance. All is not lost. There's some people you're witnessing to that are so hard and so crusted and so set in their ways, you don't think they're ever going to get saved. God specializes in hard cases, and God saves some of the most obstinate people you can think of. Continue to give the gospel. I'm telling you something, in this last day, in the condition of the land, with the wickedness that's around us, we're not without hope. There's still hope in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself said, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You know, this message right here is a message to Christians to motivate them to do what God's called them to do. But there's a message in here for you. Because if you're not saved, if you're part of that very thing that I've been preaching against today, God's desire is to take you out of that. God said in the book of Acts that He's taking out of them a people for His name. And God wants to take you out of the world today. He wants to deliver you from the corruption of the flesh. He wants to deliver you from the judgment of sin. And He's already died on the cross to make sure that happens. And if you'll put your trust in Jesus Christ and you'll surrender yourself to Him and confess your sins directly to Him, He said that anybody that comes to Him, He will in no wise cast out.
Thank you, Lord.
My advice for you today is to run as fast as you can to the cross of Jesus Christ. Ask Him for forgiveness and ask Him to save your soul. Don't wait another day to do that. Let's bow and pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that You would bless Your Word as it goes out today. I pray, Lord, that You would touch the hearts of the hearts that need to be touched. And I pray specifically if there's anybody here that's lost and not saved, Lord, that You would open their eyes, that You would touch their hearts. Lord, that they'd call upon Your name and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to stand and turn to number 249. Whether you're a Christian that needs to get some things right in your own heart, whether you need to call upon the Lord and be saved and you want somebody to sit down with you and open the Bible and to show you more, just simply step out of your chair and come down here to the front and call upon God and get saved, get your heart right, whatever it is that you need to do.